Hey, and then I want to welcome everybody who's both here and out yonder. Lord God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the precious gift of your word. Please, Lord God, help me to teach it well. Help me to do justice to this sacred book. Thank you for letting us know well in advance the things that are to come so that it would not catch us off guard, so that we would not be unprepared. Help us, Lord God, to take these things to heart and to draw near to you day by day, being filled with your Holy Spirit so that we have confidence and boldness, so that we are advancing the light rather than retreating from darkness. To you be all the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Got my hoodie back. Yay. All right. Okay, so let me take a moment again. Welcome to you guys who are here. We have 13 of us here. 14 because Brian is out there. 15 because Michael is here, even though he's patrolling. So anyway, and then we've got 17 people watching online so far that I'm aware of. So welcome to Herm, who's out in Charlotte. And Jim and Paula, Linda and Pete, Brittany and Greg in North Carolina, Dottie and Karen also with Herm, Kina and Victoria and Larissa, Stephanie in Indiana, Randy and Steve, Mike, Linda, okay, Donna. So glad to have you guys. Hit share if you wouldn't mind. Let's invite other people to join us in our study. So Revelation chapter 13. Okay. Now we're going to be dealing with the beasts, plural. Beast number one and beast number two. Which would you like? The door number one, door number two. You guys remember, let's make a deal. So we're going to be in this chapter, as I said, for a couple of weeks, and because I'd like us to treat it thoroughly. There's really the best way to understand this chapter is to see it sort of like imagining yourself being the director. You're directing a movie. Let's say it's an old Western. You know that expression, meanwhile back at the ranch? Is that the right way to say it? Meanwhile back at the ranch? Where'd they get that from? Well, it was from the old TV Westerns, right? The old Westerns. Because there's life on the ranch, and then there's what's going on out there on the open range or in town or whatever it is. And so they're talking about it at the ranch. Meanwhile, stuff is going on out there in town or out on the range. There's stuff going on. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, this is how movies are done, right? This is how books are written. You're being taken from scene back to scene. And they're not unrelated. It's just that you have to see what's going on here in relation to what's been going on here, right? And how what's been going on here affects and impacts this and vice versa. So when we were looking at chapter 12 the last couple of weeks, what we were seeing was from the heavenly perspective, okay? From the heavenly perspective, Satan's been kicked out, right? Coming to the earth, he's mad, and he's going to take it out. And who's he taking it out on? The woman, right? Clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet, Israel, right? And the rest of her children, right? Believers in Yeshua. So he knows his time is short. That's what we're told. He knows his time is short, and so he is going to make things as bad as possible. Now, remember, this is an ancient cosmic war. What we experience here in linear time is just like a snapshot of what's been going on in eternity, in the eternal realm. And so there's this ancient cosmic war. And we sometimes see the effects of it, We see when righteousness is accomplished. We see when wickedness is advanced. We see light either advancing or retreating, darkness advancing or retreating in the form of violence, godlessness, murder, and just all the evil that's going on. And then every so often we see it being pushed back, right? In some way, shape, or form. But all this is just, this is out here on the range. Meanwhile, back at the ranch in eternity, that's the source of everything, right? We're seeing the outworking of it. And so I want you to think of it like an old Western. There's what's going on at the ranch with the family and this and this, and then there's what's going on out there in town or on the range. All right, so let's look at Revelation chapter 13. I would like to read it through. And true to form, I left my reading glasses in the office. That's okay. I'll just read it from here. And we'll read it, and then we'll come back, and I have some notes to share with you about this. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then, in fact, I think 13:1 really belongs with 12. But remember, those chapter breaks and verse divisions didn't exist when this was all written. I just think that belongs with that. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw, that's why I think that begins a new thing. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, which would be times and half a time, 3.5 years, however you want to look at that. 42 months authority was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw, notice that, that's a break, right? But let's read this because I want to do the whole chapter. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Where'd the first beast come up out of? The sea. This one comes up out of the earth. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, watch out here, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. We're going to talk at length about that. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell. By the way, it doesn't say with cash, without cash. It has nothing to do with the means of exchange. It only has to do with you won't be allowed to do any purchasing. What do we got? Oh, my reading glasses. Oh, can somebody go grab those? Yeah, Michael needs to stay. Thank you, Michael. All right. Again, verse 16, he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Thank you. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Some of your translations may read 616, right? 616. We'll be getting into that in the next week or so as well. All right, so I wanted us to read it straight through. Let me take a moment and greet those who have come in since we started. Millie, Marianne, glad to have you guys watching. Amy, and Steve, and maybe Lori with Steve. Glad to have you guys all watching. Thank you for tuning in. All right, so there's a lot to unpack here, right? There's a lot to unpack. All right, but let me give a little introduction now that we've actually read the chapter. You all have insurance, I hope. Auto insurance. Life insurance. Maybe health insurance. Oh, yeah, I guess you have to have health insurance. Homeowner's insurance, whatever. You have insurance. Do you expect your house to burn down today? No. Do you expect your car to get T-boned today? No. But things do happen, so it's just wise to have insurance. It's an unpleasant necessity. Okay, next unpleasant necessity, tetanus shots. Oof. Thankfully, I got mine last year, and I'm good for 10 years or whatever it is, right? I don't have to think about it. But I don't like shots. I am a wimp. Needles. Even if I'm watching a movie and somebody's either getting stuck or giving whatever, I'm looking away. When I have to have a blood test, I tell the phlebotomist, I say, please don't take it personally. I can't look in your direction. I just can't look. I have to. And they get it. There's people like me who just needles do something to me. I don't like tetanus shots. They hurt for a couple days, right? Which is not a big deal. It's more of an annoyance, but I don't like getting them. It's another unpleasant necessity because it's better than getting tetanus. Military preparedness, okay? Anybody who's ever served will tell you that boot camp is tough. It's hard. The training you get is meant to break you down and then build you back up. And it's unpleasant, but military preparedness in a fallen world is a necessity. So however much we dislike shelling out hundreds and hundreds of dollars for life and health and auto insurance, we'd be foolish not to. As unpleasant as it is getting a tetanus shot, it's far and away better than getting tetanus. Military training is rigorous, it's unmerciful, because in the middle of a battle or a firefight, you're not like saying, you know, I need to take a break, I'm going to go have a nap, or, you know, is there a Taco Bell nearby? I've got a craving. You know, it's battle, right? The enemy isn't saying, oh, okay, let's give him a break. Right? So it's necessary. If you've been sufficiently trained, even in a barrage of bullets going by and explosions, you revert to your training because you've trained and trained and trained. And it'll save your life. And I think as we come to these very dire scenarios here in Revelation, we should think of this as our warning to be strengthened and prepared for what is to come. It's not meant to scare us, but we cannot afford to be uninformed of these things. We don't want to be left unprepared. We don't want to have a panic kind of reaction when these things take place. We want to, like, I saw that coming. I knew that was coming. And you knew what you were, your resolve. This is who I am. This is who I'm going to be. This is where my boundaries are. This is what I will not do. Right? So we have our boundaries in place. We are training. That's the idea. We are training right now. That's my introduction to Revelation chapter 13. So let's take it now a little more slowly, verses 1 through 4. By the way, any questions on just that intro? Now, there's a lot here in chapter 13 that we're going to want to talk about. And I know that some of you, no matter what I say, you're always focusing in on when's the rapture. I've got to urge you to stop thinking along that train. You are setting yourself up for weakness and failure. Now, I would love to be wrong and we're all out of here and got nothing to worry about. But that's not why we have this letter. We have this letter in advance so that we strengthen ourselves and train and get trained in the Word, right? Draw near to the Lord and seek Him for the filling of His Holy Spirit. These are things we're going to need. So please stop with the when is the rapture, when is the rapture, before, middle, after. Just please stop. It will be when it will be. Okay? If you're wise, you plan for it to be later. And you prepare yourself for what's coming sooner. Okay? Let's just be wise. Okay, there, enough said. All right, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Again. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Do you remember what John was writing in chapter 12? A great sign appeared in heaven. Now he says, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. That was there. This is here. That was out on the prairie or in town. This is now, right? Back on the range or vice versa. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So he doesn't have intrinsic power. He is being empowered by the dragon, by Satan. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? One of the things I want to tell you, in case I forget to do it later on, Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a very good counterfeiter, but he's a counterfeiter. Do you remember we read about mark on the hand, mark on the forehead, the seal for the servants of God? Well, Satan puts a mark either here or here on everybody else, and it's a counterfeit. It's his mark. It's a counterfeit. Mortally wounded, comes back to life, death, resurrection. And by the way, I'm not convinced that that's a person who dies, that the mortal wound may have been having to do with his power base, part of his power base. It could go either way, but we'll talk more about that. But he's a counterfeiter. And so one of the heads is mortally wounded, but is supernaturally healed. So there are two main interpretations to this that have been put forth by dispensationalists. Am I allowed to use that word? Okay. Anyway, the two main interpretations to that mortal wound, supernaturally healed, is it's an individual, this beast, who is mortally wounded and comes back to life. Charles Ryrie held that view. Okay. One of the strengths of that view is that because Satan is a counterfeiter, he wants people to think that this is like Jesus, you know, version 2.0 kind of thing. The other main interpretation is that this is what has been a revived Roman Empire. A revived Roman Empire, which by all accounts had long been dead and now is revived. John Walvoord holds that view. There are alternative interpretations put forth by very credible scholars. One view is that it was a reference to the death of Nero, after which the Roman Empire was sent into chaos with no less than three separate emperors sitting on the throne in 1 year's time. Nobody expected Rome to survive that time of civil war and anarchy, but it did. So some people, some scholars would say, maybe it's Rome itself, that revived empire, somehow struck down. And so one view is that this already took place. I don't hold that view, but it's, you know, decent scholars have held that view. All right, so here I have in my notes Rabbi Glenn's view. Now understand that Rabbi Glenn's view is not set in stone. And Rabbi Glenn is subject to being mistaken about things as much as the next person, but okay. The first beast is the Antichrist. Notice it says, first of all, the dragon, that's Satan, and we see that consistently in the previous chapter. There's no reason to hold any other idea. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. So Satan's been cast to earth. He's standing on the seashore, and from the sea, it's as though he's summoning that beast. He's summoning. He's raising up that beast. And in the Jewish understanding, the ocean, the sea, you have to know that in Israel in antiquity, Jewish people looked at the sea with great hesitancy, trepidation. On the one hand, it's beautiful to look at the Mediterranean. On the other hand, you don't want to be out there because death and danger and who knows what is out there, right? And so, yeah. So my view is that the first beast that arises out of the sea is the Antichrist. And from the sea, I take to mean arising from the nations, not within Israel. Okay? Doesn't mean that the person couldn't be Jewish. They could be Jewish. There's Jewish people all over the world and have been, right? It could be a Jewish person. But the point is, it's someone from the nations and who is animated by Satan. What I am less convinced of is that the Antichrist is assassinated and rises from the dead. I think it could well be, because again, remember, counterfeiting everything. We have the real Christ, the real Messiah, and we have the anti-Messiah. Yeshua is put to death, rises on the third day. Antichrist, mortal wound, comes back to life. It could well be the fact that one of the seven heads, and these seven heads, you know, you're looking at, as you look at the panorama of world history, the seven major kingdoms, seven historical kingdoms, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, which then was succeeded by Media, succeeded by Persia, all of it succeeded by Greece, and all of that succeeded by Rome, subsumed by Rome. It could be that one of those seven heads is fatally wounded yet comes back to life. There's a lot of possibility here. I want us to avoid dogmatism, okay? It could go one way or the other. But we will know when we see these things happen. We'll go, okay, so that's how that played out. I was wondering whether it was going to be a person or whether it was going to be, right? But we saw it coming because we studied this. So one of the views is that the one of the seven heads, one of these kingdoms, is fatally wounded, meaning Rome, a revived Roman Empire, yet comes back to life, a revived Roman Empire, and its coming back to life is what's considered the mortal wound having been healed. Because there is no Roman Empire. There is the Vatican, which is its own country, but that's not a Roman Empire. If that's how it's going to be an empire over which the Antichrist presides. Some of the scholars who have held that view include Gobelin, Walvoord, Ryrie, Ironside. All right. The ten horns. This is not ten horns. Ten horns. Ten horns, sorry. The ten horns. This we can be a little more certain about, should be seen as ten kingdoms. Consistently, in prophetic literature, in Jewish apocalypse, horns represent kingdoms. The diadems confirm this, because it says there were crowns. What we shouldn't lose sight of, and it would be easy enough to lose sight of this with all these images, and we're trying to parse, what is this image? What are the diadems? What is the mortal wound? What is the sand, the seashore? What is the ocean? Right, there's all kinds of things to parse. And granted, it's harder for us because the original audience, right, those seven churches that were hearing this read, they already knew what all of these symbols represented. They knew exactly, right? We have to close the gap of both language, time, and culture. And we don't always do it perfectly. So that's why I say we can't afford to be overly rigid in this. But the ten horns really should be as seen as ten kings. But let's not lose sight of the fact that the whole world is going to be enamored of this beast. Everybody's going to be, oh, wow. Right? Everybody's going to think the beast is the cat's meow. Now, in his book, The Time Jesus Cursed, which is a strange title, but it's a fantastic commentary on Revelation. Peter Delis, who, by the way, he was a dear friend, and he passed away about a month ago. It's a really great commentary. He talks about the fact that everybody's enamored of this beast, that he's not going to show himself initially as like this evil, power-hungry, insane, murderous person. Initially, he's going to be the cat's meow. Probably going to be some really great-looking guy with a lot of charisma and eloquent and has all the ideas and knows how to get stuff done. And he's going to come in and fix stuff, right? It's going to seem great. Everybody's, oh, he's great. How can you? And, you know, then there's going to be us. It's like, I don't know. I'm not swimming up that stream with you. And then they're going to start looking at us like, what's the matter with you? Get on board with this. Take the shot. Wear the mask. Distance. Get in line. And everybody's like, good little obedient, right? Whatever it is, whatever the thing is, always be a little bit, don't just jump on board with everything, right? As far as the vaccine, I thank God that I was not going to take it until a whole lot more study had been done, a whole lot more clinicals, and the whole nine yards, and I thank God that I didn't get it. But the point is that the whole world is going to fall in line. And every time you have people in power setting up this thing, fall in line. Right? So You know, what we call conspiracy theories now, 6 months from now, will be the actual facts, it seems like. Okay? Do you remember how Dana Nessel, the Attorney General of Michigan, went after Carl, whatever his name is, the barber up in Owosso? Tried to shut him down, the whole nine yards. And if you defy us, watch me sick the office of the Attorney General. It was frightening. But and we tend to not think in those terms, but people who don't know the Lord and don't have the humility that comes with having the Spirit of God within you are easily intoxicated by power. Even believers can be intoxicated by power. Just look at some of the megachurch leaders who have toppled because they began to believe their own press. So we need to be careful. Let's not lose sight of that. The whole world is going to be enamored of this beast. If we are correct that it is an individual, and I'm pretty sure there's no reason to think it won't be, he will be perceived almost like a Superman. Listen to how Ironside described it, and I quote, "After the church has been caught up to meet the Lord," now see, I'm not necessarily on that same page with Ironside. Just shows that we all have different views. "After the church has been caught up to meet the Lord, one man will arise who will combine in himself the statesmanship of a Caesar, the military genius of a Napoleon, and the personal attractiveness of a Chesterfield." You can tell this is a long time ago. Tony Robbins, whatever. "This man will head a combination of 10 powers formed, as before mentioned, from the nations that have sprung out of the old Roman Empire." Again, I don't necessarily agree with Ironside that the church will have long since been raptured or translated to heaven. I believe it's possible we will live to see the rise to power of that individual and the rebuilding of the temple and a treaty. Right? Oh, I missed half my notes here. I forgot I printed it both sides. Oh, yeah, because, all right, I have a whole comparison here. Revelation 13 and Daniel 7. If you're taking notes, jot this down for yourself. Revelation 13, 1 and 2, and cross-reference Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. It's not exactly the same thing. I'm not saying this is that. But you'll see the parallels, and I think that's important. Beast arising from the sea. You've got animals described, leopard, lion, bear. You'll see horns, 10 horns in both. And by the way, in Daniel's vision, yeah, I'm sorry, I had skipped that. I'm used to doing one side, and this got printed double-sided. In Daniel's vision, the beasts go this way. The lion with the wings was Babylon, right? A mighty kingdom for a long time went unchallenged. The bear would have been Media and Persia. That bear, tenacious, ferocious, right? Intent on purpose. The leopard would have been Macedonia and Greece. More specifically, Greece, the swiftness. A leopard is one of the fastest animals on the planet. Alexander the Great from Macedonia, he was actually Alexander of Macedon, conquered that whole part of the world in under 10 years. And then you have the terrifying beast, which would be Rome, which embodies all of the above characteristics and has more power than all of them. In my notes here, I say, in Revelation 13, what are we to make of the similarities between these visions of Daniel and then now John? Is there significance in the beast of Revelation 13 coming up out of the sea? We talked about that from the nations. What are we to understand from details such as 7 heads, 10 horns, with 10 diadems? Did I mention don't read this just before you go to sleep tonight? Perhaps the most significant question is, are we to understand this beast as being an individual, an institution, or both? I believe it's an individual, and he will preside over an institution, but again, he receives his power from the dragon. Okay? His strength isn't in himself. He's a human being, but empowered by Satan. All right. And again, the sea is a metaphor for the Gentile nations. Again, Jewish people looked at the sea with its wild waves and storms and great disturbances, stood for the discord, the tumult, the violence associated in Jewish thinking with the Gentile nations of the world. And so you can understand, again, the Jewish people like, you want to go sailing? Be my guest. I'm a landlubber, right? So, all right. It is important to note, as I said, that the dragon is the one who empowers the beast. The dragon is the same one as in chapter 12, especially verse 9. It's Satan. There's no reason to think otherwise. All right. Now I just got to remember two-sided notes. Okay. All right. So I think we may very well be here. Believers will still be around to witness, for example, the rebuilding of the temple, a treaty signed between the Antichrist and Israel's leadership. I think we may very well be here for that. Even the onset of severe persecution of Yeshua's followers. Now I'm going to read my notes here. As unpopular as it is to be an evangelical Christian today, because the media perpetuates just the worst stereotypes, can you imagine how much more we're going to be marginalized when the whole world begins following adoringly after the Antichrist because he's this Superman kind of person? Can you imagine how we're going to be marginalized and even hated when we begin speaking out? Don't take that mark. Don't follow him. So my question is, are you prepared to face unprecedented hostility and even danger to yourself for speaking out against the man of sin? Fitness for the kingdom of God is measured in part by your willingness to forfeit your earthly life rather than bow down to a false god. It's always been that way. Why would we think we're different just because we live at the end of the age? Again, verse 3 and 4. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? To me, a Jew, that right there is hits like a dagger. Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? To the Jewish mind, it sends a deep chill. After all, for thousands of years now, Jewish people have recited the words of Moses and the sons of Israel when we came out of Egypt. Mi kamocha ba'elim Adonai. Who is like the Lord? Right? Among the gods, among the mighty. Who is like you? So you see the pattern emerging? Counterfeit, counterfeit, counterfeit. So now they're going to say, who is like the beast? Counterfeit. So that's the pattern. Counterfeiting and also diametrical opposition between the earthly kingdom of the Antichrist and the kingdom of God. And see, we already belong to the kingdom of God, but here we are on earth right now. Our place in heaven is secure, right? It has been secured for us by Yeshua. But we are living in time, and we may very well live to see some or much of this happen. We need to be prepared for that. All right. So buckle your seatbelts. There's even more, and it isn't pretty. Verses 5 through 8. Let me take a moment. How are we for time? We're okay. All right. Let me say hello to a few people because I've been neglecting our online participants. Kevin, my buddy downriver. Kevin is watching. Good to know you're watching. Cindy, nice to know you're watching, dear sister. Joni, your Joni is watching. Marianne, Benita, Tammy, Robert. When is the rapture? He's being funny. Thanks, Robert. Randy, Rosalind in Conyers, Georgia. My friend Simon, who's in Maryland, somewhere near D.C. All right, so, and Joan, maybe Terry also with her, watching, long time no see. All right, and then Shiuli is watching. Welcome. Well, welcome to all of you, and thank you for watching. All right, so let's pick up at verses 5 through 8. Okay? If you just joined us, Revelation chapter 13. Beast number 1 and beast number 2. All right, but we're still dealing with beast number 1. Verses 5 through 8. And there was given to him, this is the beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, which is 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times and half a time, was given to him. I want you to notice that phrase, given to him, given to him. He's being empowered by the dragon. He doesn't have that power innate to himself. But he was given a mouth to speak blasphemies and arrogant words, which figures it's Satan, right, giving him the authority. It's Satan putting the words in his mouth. And again, it's diametrically opposite. Yeshua often said, the words I speak have been given to me by my Father, right? Or some variation of that. I speak what I have heard and what I've been told I tell you. And the Antichrist is going to be speaking what's been given him by Satan. Diametrical opposites. And authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Now, here's what's going to be very different about that time than the way things are now. We're moving in that direction, but do you notice there's no sense of neutrality? There's God and his kingdom and his righteousness, and there's Satan and blasphemy, and you worship him and the Antichrist. I mean, it's just, there's no middle ground. And what middle ground we have experienced over the previous few decades, that's going away. If you're one of those people who just wants to kind of straddle the fence and keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and you're trying to, you know, blend or whatever and find that common ground, do you notice that that ground is giving way? There's less and less of it to stand on. We're moving in that direction, and it's going to keep going in that direction. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So, we're identified with God and with Messiah, Yeshua, and so to the extent that God is being blasphemed, Messiah is being blasphemed, we are being blasphemed because we're with him. And it was given to him, there's that phrase again, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. How do you get around that? It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. If we're not there, what saints are we talking about if the saints have already been translated up to heaven? Oh, well, these are the people that are getting saved at that time because the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, those of you who've been in my study for long enough know that I have a standing challenge to anybody to show me where it says or even hints that the 144,000 are evangelists. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Oh, so are we to conclude that Jesus comes back and he's visiting earth and he's going on an evangelistic campaign with his 144,000 crew? No. In order to get this idea that, well, we're already gone, but you've got people getting saved during that time, you have to turn those 144,000 into evangelists. And you have to come up with a scenario of people getting saved that we don't read about. Are you familiar with Occam's razor, the concept of Occam's razor? All things being considered, the simplest explanation is usually the right one. The one that requires the least amount of gymnastics to make it work. And the simplest is that we're still here. And we are the saints. And war is being waged with us. And some of us will die. I would love to be wrong. But I'm not going to allow my sense of personal comfort to influence my treatment of scripture, which needs to be, I need to be careful. I'm not allowed to read in whatever I want. I read, it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Again, it's all given to him. It's all temporary, but this is what's going to happen. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So we are the saints. Our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. We don't worship him, and that marks us. That kind of, we become a target. We become like, and I really think we should see it like this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar set up his 90-foot golden idol and said, when you hear the sound of all the instruments playing, you're to bow down and worship the image. And the day comes, you know, everybody's bowing down. And in this massive sea of humanity, three men aren't bowing down. And they get ratted out right away to the king. In Matthew chapter 24, Yeshua talked about brother will turn on brother. People will turn on each other. They will hate one another. They will betray one another. It'll make 1984 look like a picnic. If you haven't read 1984, I think you should. But anyway. All right. So in Revelation 13, again comparing it with Daniel 7, in Revelation 13, arrogant words and blasphemies. Daniel 7, boastful words. Blasphemes God's names. Daniel 7 speaks out against the Most High. Revelation makes war against the saints. Daniel 7 wears down the saints of the Most High. Revelation, authority over every tribe and nation given to the Antichrist. Daniel 7 makes alterations in times and law, authority over all the nations. Revelation 13, authority to act for 42 months. Daniel 7, saints are given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days. All right. And it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So when was your name written in that book? Was my name written in that book on March 7th, 1981? No. But in time and space, in linear time, that was my day. God knew before the earth existed. And my name was written in that book. Same with you. Same with you, if you're a believer. All right. So it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him except for the faithful. And boy, that's going to rattle his chains. The man of sin, That's what he's called in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Antichrist will not tolerate anything less than complete worship from those who are still on the earth at that time. So let me segue into something else. He's going to demand worship. That's what this thing or this thing is. The mark. Think of Orthodox Jewish men. They wear phylacteries. We call them tefillin, right? Wrapped on the right hand and then one on the forehead. Basically, right out of the Torah, you shall inscribe, you shall, they shall be as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Jewish people have taken that literally. Okay? So, right hand, forehead. Whoa. Hand, forehead. Satan is a counterfeiter. So this is going to be some kind of thing having to do with the worship of him. And why am I emphasizing this? Because microchips are not a mark indicating worship. I'm still not going to take one because I don't want anything in my body that doesn't have to be there, except maybe a burrito supreme. I don't want weird stuff injected into my body, right? Be it a microchip, be it an mRNA, whatever it is, I don't want it. I've already got some artificial stuff in there from when I had to have major abdominal surgery back when I was 26, okay? It's staples, but still they show up, you know, I set off it's the staples. But in any case, he wants worship. That's what the mark is, okay? It's not a microchip. It's not the UPC barcode symbol on the products you buy. It's not credit cards. It's not Sunday worship. Yeah, there's groups, including, I believe, Seventh-day Adventists, who think that the Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. It's like, wow, okay? Every time somebody comes out with this thing, this is the mark, don't take it, don't take it. I'm like, I wish these people would do a more careful study of Scripture. This has to do with worship as a counterfeit of what God gave Israel. It's a counterfeit. Satan counterfeits everything. And he wants worship. So how's a microchip implant? But see, that's just the latest thing, right? 25 years ago, it was the UPC barcode symbol. Everybody's going, look, and they're putting all these things out on, right? Look, see how the numbers and see all the lines and you don't know what is it. Like, oh. So even if it's not, it's setting us up. Well, everything is setting us up, but don't treat the Bible that way. Before the UPC barcode symbol, there were a fair number of people who thought that credit cards were the mark of the beast. Why? Because, well, after all, it's going to be a cashless society. Give you $100,000, not that I have it, but I would give you $100,000 if you can show me anywhere in Revelation where it says anything about being cashless. But if I had a dollar for every time somebody put something out there about the cashless society, I'd have $100,000. It doesn't say that. No, no cash. That's why the credit cards, that's why the, you know, it's the mark of the beast. No, it isn't. And it doesn't say cashless. It just says you won't be able to buy or sell if you don't have the mark. It doesn't say what the means of exchange is. It just says you won't be able to do any exchanging without the mark. Okay, everybody's got their pet peeves, right? I've got a couple of them. This is one of them. All right. Okay. All right, so when everybody bows down and worships the beast, what is that going to tell us about them? It tells us that they are not saints. They are not believers. They are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because if they were, they would not bow. But those of us who will not bow will be singled out for betrayal and persecution and possibly martyrdom. But in remaining faithful to God, we will reveal that our names are written in the book of life. And if we die, we die. And we go into eternal joy. All right. And I think this is where we're going to knock off. We note that the book of life is specifically here called the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. There is no book of life that isn't predicated on Yeshua, the Messiah, the Lamb who was slain. That's the book of life. As Rabbi Lauren has preached, it's all or nothing. This is one basket into which you must absolutely put all your eggs. Right? Your loyalty to Jesus, the Messiah. All right, so we're gonna leave off there. We'll pick up, Rabbi Jerry, Lord willing, can go back, do some review, and pick up at verse 9 next week. But we have a few minutes. Questions? I give everybody here first dibs. What was it? Yeah, Tom. Very good. And by the way, I'm not agreeing. It's a very good observation. Because I've argued both ways over the years. Is the Antichrist going to be Jewish? Well, if he's being presented as the Messiah, there's no such thing as a Gentile Messiah, right? The Messiah is supposed to be Jewish, right? The Messiah. There's two weaknesses to that view. I'm going to present the strengths and weaknesses of each. The strength is that, you know, to be the Messiah, if he's presenting himself as a Messiah and he's a counterfeit, he's got to at least be Jewish for anybody to take that seriously. But to be the Antichrist doesn't necessarily mean he's presenting himself as the Christ. More likely what it means is what he stands for is diametrically opposed to Messiah. So he could be a Gentile. But yes, I'm glad you brought that up because I have wondered that at times. Will it be Jewish, Gentile? We'll know. Yeah, when the time comes, we'll know. Let me check to see any questions. Randy says, did he say the mark is worship? The mark is associated with worship because everybody has to get the mark, and it's his mark, right? It's his specific mark, and everybody has to worship. So the mark itself isn't worship, but receiving the mark is showing loyalty. It's showing obedience. And so anybody who gets that mark is going to also worship. So, and we're told later on that anybody who gets that mark is not going to heaven. Anybody who gets that mark, it's the lake of fire. So, yeah, very good. Glad to see my friend Gary in Florida is watching. All right, let's see. All right, anyway, that's it. So, that's interesting. Gary said maybe the Muslim Messiah, what they would call the Mahdi, as this, I don't know, it's possible. We'll know. We'll know. All right, so Rabbi Jerry, I've left a lot for you to cover, but like I said, there's not a rush with this. Rabbi Jerry might finish it next week. We might take a third week to kind of tie it all together, because part of the job we've got to do is not just tie it together, but link it with everything in both directions so that we see it in its context. Asli. I'm not sure I understand. Well, cashless, you know, we are rapidly becoming a digital society, but all it takes is one EMP or solar flare, and all that goes by the wayside, and we'll be back to exchanging coins and, you know, stuff like that. Good idea to have some silver and gold in your portfolio for when this paper money we're using finally tanks. You want to have something that actually holds value. Yeah, Brett.
Brett,
I
believe this hour goes by so fast.
Oh, have we considered going maybe an hour and a half instead of an hour? Yeah, or starting earlier, but going longer. I don't know if we have or not. But the truth is, I'd rather have people wanting more. And there's a qualitative difference between an hour and an hour and a half in terms of energy level, attention level, diminishing returns kind of thing. I'm inclined to stick with an hour. So, all right, let's pray. Lord our God, thank you for our time together. It does pass quickly. Thank you for your magnificent word. And we thank you, Lord God, for giving us truth. Whether it's comfortable or not, it's truth. And we only ask, Lord God, that you would help us to be men and women of truth. Help us to be loyal to you. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to be being filled day by day, hour by hour, with your spirit, because we will not endure in our own strength. So thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to wonder how will I ever endure, because it's your Holy Spirit in us. So we thank you for this. We thank you for this teaching and our time together and the enjoyable fellowship that we have. Please bless each one. Grant us safe travels home in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thanks, you guys. Thanks for watching. We'll see you soon.